you tonight in the name of the one who continues to bless his people as they look to him in faith. I was blessed by that devotions. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Doesn't sound like happenstance. Sounds like the blessing of God as we allow him to work in our lives. Open your books to your theme song, 104 in the Life Songs. You know, open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs 3. I'm glad tonight for all the youth that are present here, as well as everyone. I plan to preach tonight on God's formula for a fruitful life, or maybe I should call it thought patterns that produce a fruitful life. It's hard to separate what you think about from who you become. Tonight, no person is more empty than the person that is full of themselves. And to be full of ourselves is the result of wrong thinking patterns about ourselves and about others. God wants to get a hold of our thoughts, each one of us, and he wants to develop in each one of our minds faith-based thought patterns, just like Ruth had in that devotions we just heard about. And when he gets a hold of our minds and he continues to direct them in those faith-based patterns, we do not end up empty like the person that is full of themselves. Paul, writing in Titus 3 and verse 3, says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And if we back up to chapter 2, he says, there in chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God," we're just singing about grace, "the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And there's a purpose behind grace. Grace is a school teacher, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might, while I let those words slip my mind, Titus chapter 2, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He says, "These things command, speak and command with all authority and rebuke." That was the third word, with all authority. No mind tonight is more undisciplined than the mind that chooses to focus on poor me. Poor me. No life is more satisfied than the person who truly experiences and loves the divine one's presence within. Proverbs 3, verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Very familiar verses next. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy first, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. I again repeat, no life is more satisfied than the person who truly experiences and loves the divine one's presence within. Think about it. Remove Jesus out of the life, and what do you have? Remove Jesus out of our thoughts, out of our thought processes, out of our thinking patterns, and what do we have left for us? The story is told of a boy who had cerebral palsy, and he went to a junior high boys camp 1 week. And the boys there didn't have very good manners. They started picking on him. And they did whatever they could to try to mock how he had to talk or how he had to walk, because of his problem. It was unfitting what they were doing to him there that week. And later in the week, each morning when they had their devotions or whatever, they decided to pick on this young boy, and they put him on for devotions. And as he endeavored to make his way front, there were snickers heard. But he got up front to the stand, and it took him 5 minutes to get these words out. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. It really sobered those young men there that morning, and it produced something different in their hearts and lives, instead of despising what God had created. In fact, it produced a revival among the group of young boys. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. He didn't have the best of circumstances in life, but he understood a key concept. And it was because of some right thinking patterns that he could even say that. Tonight, it is important that we learn to love Jesus, and we believe that Jesus loves us. Because I'm here to tell you that as you go through life, you will bump into circumstances that the devil will try to use to sweep you off your feet in terms of faith-based thinking patterns, and somehow get you to believe that God doesn't love you. That's why this is happening. The scripture is clear that God loves every one of us. But we must be like that little boy, that young lad, and put our love on him. Put our love on him. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 139. Maybe I should just turn there and read a few verses. Could read the whole chapter, but I'll read a few up front and the ending verses. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he talks about where all he could go, and he says, I can't get away from God there, because God is present. In verse 17, he says, How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How did the psalmist develop that kind of love as he thought of God looking his way? How great are the sum of them! God thinking about him. In spite of the many things that he had gone through in life, somehow he had come to appreciate very clearly the presence of God, the divine shepherd, in his life. And he wrote Psalm 23. And he writes this psalm. And he thinks about God. And then he comes to the end of the chapter and he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Tonight, that should be the desire of each one of our hearts, that God would lead us to him, that God would reveal how we look before him, and continue to draw us to himself. Youth tonight, what brings real purpose to life? You're probably answering that question in your own minds as youth. You're trying to get a real good answer for that. But what brings real purpose to life? Parents tonight, how do you answer that question? Grandparents, what brings real purpose to life? I really believe that battle is fought in our mind. I'd like to read what someone has put together in terms of ideals. I do not know who the author is. It says author unknown. It says, you are today where your thoughts have brought you. You will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. You cannot escape the result of your thoughts. But you can endure and learn, can accept and be glad. You will realize the vision, not the idle wish of your heart, be it base or beautiful, or a mixture of both, for you will always gravitate towards that which you secretly most love. Into your hands will be placed the exact result of your thoughts. You will receive that which you earn. No more, no less. Whatever your present environment may be, you will fall, remain, or rise with your thoughts, your vision, your ideal. You will become as small as your controlling desire, as great as your dominant aspiration. Now, I read that to you rather quickly, and I had the chance to sit here and ponder it. But I think there's a lot of truth tied in that statement. For you will always gravitate towards that which you secretly most love. The result of our thoughts. The result of our thinking patterns. Maybe I should say it that way. Result of our thinking patterns. Tonight it is important that we have a God-based thought pattern. So important that we let God dictate truth in terms of our thinking patterns. I say dictate, I should say God teach us truth in terms of our thinking patterns. Picture the little maid in 2 Kings 5 who was over there in Syria. Remember I said earlier, if you go through life with this poor me attitude, You won't experience what you want to. Truly, you won't. No person is more empty than the person that is full of themselves. This little maid had developed and was growing in terms of some thinking patterns that were affecting her usability in a great way. She was not over there saying, "Poor me, I'm not with my family. I've been taken. I've been brought over here. I'm made to serve in this enemy country." In fact, she might have even witnessed the death of family, because the Syrians came in and they made raids in Israel. And in order to make raids, I think there was some opposition. I don't know what all took place. Jonah didn't want to go preach for that similar nation, Assyria, because he didn't like what they were doing to Israel, I really believe. But nonetheless, here was this little maid. And her mistress's husband had leprosy. And there she was, able to think rather than, "Poor me, oh, I wish he could go to the prophet in Israel." Now, what got her where she was not selfish and turned inward to being thinking outward in terms of all this? She had to have a love for Jesus, a love for God, and a concern for the well-being of others. And I marvel at that amazing testimony she did with just a few words and what all came out of that. It's not favorable circumstances that make the most fruit grow. And that's hard to say, really, because we know God tests us. But tonight, it's not the favorable circumstances that make the most fruit grow, spiritually speaking. Joseph, another example in Scripture. And the list goes on. Just read your Bible. So the question comes, how can our lives be truly fruitful for God? How are we going to allow God to mold our thinking patterns so that we get beyond I and myself and me thoughts and we get that outward? What do we need? And I'd like to turn back to Proverbs 3. I have 5 points tonight, and it's real simple. I'm going to use the acrostic, the word think. Okay? I'm going to tie some words to the word think. If you want to have a fruitful life, and you want God to work in your life, and you want to follow Him, you're going to have to do what He says in verses 1 and 2. You're going to have to take time for God. Maybe I should say it this way: take time with God. Both are true. Take time for God and take time with God. Take time for God. Fill your minds with truth. Fill your minds with truth. It's easy to sit down by the couch and pick up a secular magazine and waste the whole evening reading about the advertisements in that secular magazine. And I'm not saying that you can't do that. I'm rather calling us to go beyond that. Okay? Want to be understood tonight. We preach idealism, but we also want to be realistic. But if we're going to take time for God, I cannot overstress tonight enough how much time we need to spend with this book. If you find your mind going down wrong channels and not producing within you a heart of love for God, it's time to get into this book and see God for who He is and see yourself for who you are and take time for God. This is a blessed week to gather and just take time for God. It does more for the speaker than it does for the audience because there's always more time spent. And I go away blessed every time I get the opportunity to share. Read the Bible to be wise. Read it regularly. Meditate upon its truths. Read it open-mindedly. You know, sometimes we read it because we think we should. And there's a difference between that and reading it because we want to learn. And it's important to discipline ourselves to read to learn. Ask God to teach you. Ask God to show you His will in His Word. Read it carefully. There's a lot of detail that goes into God's Word, and the Holy Spirit expounds that detail as you read it carefully. It's amazing how you can sit and just read the same passage and ponder it for a while, and things start to grow and show and shine out of those pages. Because the Word of God is alive tonight. It's not a dead book by a dead prophet, but it's an alive book with an alive message that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to divide, like Hebrews 4:12 says. Respond obediently to its teachings. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Let thine heart keep my commandments. And then he says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you. What I get the picture here is that the opening of the mind to truth and the response of the mind to truth has a fortifying effect on the thought processes. Peace flows into the life. Where does peace start in your life? Now, you can't divide your heart and your mind. I really think they're unified in Scripture. But it starts in our minds. It really does. As God works in our life, He gives us the blessing of peace. That's not the removal of realities that might be upsetting, but it's an inward reality because of who's in control. Far cry different. Far cry different. That's why we must take time for God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Many other verses we could tie in with this. The whole Scripture is full of it. But can you remember that simple point for the letter T? Take time for God. Verses 3 and 4, second point. Humbly relate in mercy to others. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Notice how this affects relationships with God and how it affects relationships with man. So shalt thou find favor with God and man. Humbly relate in mercy to others. Mercy, a little dictionary I looked in, says mercy is kindness. And another definition was power to forgive. That definition grabbed me. Power to forgive. David, there he was running from Saul. And who was coming and wanting to be there with him? It was all these down and outers, you might say. Those who had run away from their masters. How on earth did he relate to them? And then you have the story of Ziklag, and they were ready to stone him. It was a sad day that day. Sad experience going on. But David encouraged himself in God, back to our first point, which helped him as he reached out in mercy and truth to others. I really believe truth is mercy's twin. And that's what he ties together here. Truth lets justice in God's lap. It's one of the aspects of truth. Truth helps you learn to face your own deep hurts and not just shove them into the back of the closet. The truth is, God can deliver us and help us overcome those struggles of the past that have been deep hurts in our life. Or else our God is limited. And we're back to night one. How big is our God? Mercy, power to forgive, is the result of hooking truth with that and allowing God's truth to touch your hearts. And Jesus there as he hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mercy was flowing on Calvary, and he's reaching out to those and he's extending forgiveness, because what would have happened if he hadn't? He would have had to deal with bitterness as a man. And that's where you and I are. If we do not extend forgiveness, then our thought processes kick into gear bitterness. And bitterness destroys the life. So many stories, so many pages of history tainted with bitterness and a lack of mercy, because truth wasn't willing to be thought on and made their own. Joseph could reach out in mercy to his brothers because he had come to grips with the truth that God was in control of the circumstances surrounding his life, and that justice was not in his lap. See, we get that thing mixed up sometimes in terms of forgiveness. And I don't really think we need to worry about that so much, but we get this idea that if I forgive, then they're just totally scot-free. That's a false idea. God is still going to hold them accountable for their deeds. What it does do is it releases us. It's a thought process that we must follow and we must forgive. We must let mercy and truth, we cannot let them forsake us. We must bind them about our neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. And it will affect relationships. It will. Between us and God and between us and others. Along with this thought, humbly relating in mercy to others, I mentioned it earlier in the week, but it will help us allow others. Let me back up. It will help us to look through the glasses at others as being individuals who are men like us and that they will make mistakes, rather than looking at them through the scrutiny of just that scrutiny of a high ideal and failing to give them the chance, as it were, that we would give if we look through glasses that realizes they're just like me, treating others the way we would want to be treated. Allow others to make mistakes and still show them love. This is part of humbly relating in mercy to others. Mercy, I believe, could be said, is our heart attitude to others, and truth is the moral standard we operate our lives on as we relate to others. I'll repeat that. Mercy is our heart attitude toward others, and truth is the moral standard we operate our lives on in relating to others. Picture Joseph. Picture many others. Picture David. many good examples in Scripture. For the letter I, in verses 5 through 8, I know I'm taking a lot of verses there, and there are many more truths that could be drawn out of this. But I'm going to put this point here. Involve your whole self in pursuit of God's will for you. All of us tonight, whether youth or older ones, we need to involve our whole selves in pursuit of God's will for me or for you. One of the questions youth often ask, and many more than just youth, how do I find God's will for my life? How do I find God's will for my life? What does he say here? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What is that saying? He's saying, I'm going to put my whole will on God. Can you put anything less and trust in the Lord with all your heart? I'm going to put my whole will on God. And lean not unto thine own understanding. As I think of this verse, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. These are powerful verses. I would like to put four points, sub-points under that question. How do I find God's will for me? For trust in the Lord, pray about your plans. Pray about your plans. If you really trust in the Lord, you'll want to pray to the one who can direct in your life. Then he says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Open yourself up for counsel from others. From God, from others. From God, through others. From God, through the church, through your brethren. Lean not. Be not wise is tied in that. Be not wise in thine own eyes. In order to fulfill that verse, we must open ourselves up to the counsel of others. No man is more empty than the man that is full of himself. We're charting a course for destruction when we are not willing to open up ourselves for counsel, because none of us are wise enough in ourselves. Then, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Stay within the perimeters of God's revealed will for us. Acknowledge means recognize, respond to, and express thanks for. Three definitions the dictionary gave me in terms of acknowledge that just grabbed me. Recognize, I acknowledge him. Respond to, I respond to him. In all thy ways, respond to God. And express thanks for. In all thy ways, express thanks to God. Job did it at a dark hour that day because he had some faith-based thinking patterns. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a powerful sermon preached in one verse. Then it says, and he shall direct thy paths. Walk through the open doors, and don't try to open doors God closes. He shall direct thy paths. I get there the picture that God will place circumstances in your life that will help direct and open and close doors, or he'll see fit to it to help that happen. As we're allowing him, as we're pursuing him, involving our whole self in pursuit of God's will for me. Verses 9 and 10. for the letter N. Nurture the mindset of giving. Maybe I should say nourish it. Nourish the mindset of giving. How old do you have to be to give? How much do you have to give? I'm here to say that God wants to start before you have something to give Him besides yourself. He wants to start right there when you just give Him yourself. Then if He has you, He has everything else. He has everything else. True giving flows from a thankful spirit. I say that again. True giving flows from a thankful spirit. That group over there in 2 Corinthians 8, is it? He said they were so ready to give, they were giving more than they were even able to give. It seemed like out of their deep poverty, they were pouring it forth in a physical sense, trying to reach out to the needs of some of their other brethren. And I marvel at those verses. What had they learned? They learned to nourish and nurture the mindset of giving. This is the result of one who has given. The mindset of giving is the result of knowing the one who has given. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Give your time in service to God. Give your finances as God blesses you. Give encouragement, the powerful. You can do more work in your life, or you will do more work in your life from your words than from any other thing. More than your hand. You'll do more with your words than any other way. Stop and think about it. You probably never thought about that before. You may have. I said this at Bible school, so a couple of them had that to think of at Bible school. You'll do more work with your words than you'll do with your arm. Give encouragement. Give support to the fainting soul. Help lift up those hands which are feeble, as knees, like Hebrews 12 talks about. This is all part of giving. Every one of us knows the blessing of someone that has come along that has known how to speak a good word in season when we were weary. Probably your mother did it for you sometime. Encouraged you along, maybe as little as, you know, studying the lesson in first grade or third grade or whatever grade it was, and the right words came to you at the right time and they really encouraged you on. Give those words of support and encouragement. All kinds of ways we can give. Give because you will keep nothing when you leave this world. It's going to all stay behind. Physically speaking, give because we only can take to eternity that which we send in front of us. The rich fool had a very mixed up idea in terms of giving, and God held him accountable for it. Back to that, what I quoted earlier, no man is more empty than the man that is full of himself. And there he was, a rich fool, all these barns full of goods, and thinking, I'll have plenty for the years to come. I'm going to just sit down, take it easy, and be merry. And God said, tonight is over. Tonight is over. Lastly, for the letter K, in verses 11 and 12. Kneel submissively before the chastening rod of God. Does God have a right to use His rod in our life? Does God have a right to use his rod in our life? Does God use his rod as an arbitrary God? No. God uses his rod as a loving God. God uses his rod because he understands the whole picture. He knows where he wants to get us, and he knows where we've been, and he knows where we're struggling. Nobody likes pain in the flesh. Nobody does. None of us tonight want pain in the flesh. At least I've not really met anybody that does. Peter or James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's some powerful verses. What is that saying? I get the picture. He had a mindset to allow God to direct the circumstances of his life. It wasn't that he was wishing for everything to go wrong, but rather he was glad that God controlled that, and he counted it joy that God allowed circumstances in his life that brought him closer to him. Those are powerful verses. Kneel submissively before the chastening rod of God. Why? Because if you don't, then bitterness will grow in your heart. If we don't, then bitterness will grow in our heart. No tree becomes strong that is all protected in a forest. When you log a woods, my brother here that's a logger, you know, if he takes out all those trees that were surrounding a tree without, that was used to the support of all the others, then it becomes very possible for it to topple over in the winds because the roots haven't dug in deep yet. No tree becomes strong that is all protected. Allow storms to draw your bark closer to God. Choose tonight to believe, and I preach to myself, God is good all the time. God is good. We don't have to have the answers for everything in life. In fact, we could leave this life and not know all those answers. Why God did this. I could sit here tonight and I could go through a whole number of whys. Why did God take my brother at 35 years old very suddenly with a family of children and a child born 4 months later or 3 months later? In the prime of youth, one who was serving so loyally in the church, one who seemed to be needed. And God took him. And you can put your own list there. We don't have the answers for all of those questions. God doesn't tell us to answer them all, except for that to believe by faith God is good. All the time, God is good. I'd like to close by reading some verses in Jeremiah 18. Those of you that know your Bibles know that Jeremiah 18 is talking about the potter's house, right here in the beginning. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And he goes on, continues on. I want to just stop with that, with those verses ringing in our ears. Tonight, if God is going to do His work in our lives, we must be developing thought patterns that let Him do that. Faith-based thought patterns that rest in the truth of God's unchangeable word, so that when the storms that hit our bark and would unnerve us in this life, we can find the peace in our hearts in spite of the storms outside. That is God's most supreme desire for us. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer?